You are listening to the ICFES Celebrations podcast. For more information, go online at ICFES.org.uk/celebrations.
Amen. Thank you. Well, good evening, everybody. What I thought was really lovely when I arrived is that the band and the stewards were all being so gracious about the fact that we couldn't get into the hall, which was actually, we were booked into there, but the wedding unfortunately ran on rather late that was there, and so we came in here. But everybody was so happy, isn't that lovely? There's just a spirit of joy around, despite the discomforts of the heat. There is a spirit of joy. You remember that this is that very special day when we celebrate the day of Pentecost. So I thought I just must start by reading a few of those verses from that wonderful passage in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And we know that what happened was they were just so filled with the Spirit and so speaking out the praises of God that the people around the house began gathering, and they ran out and they began to share with people the good news that God is here. Because that's what was significant about that day, wasn't it? God was there. You could not mistake it. God was among his people. They had been meeting every day for I don't know how many days, but they'd been meeting and waiting for the Spirit to come. And I imagine the neighbors never even noticed them up until then. But when God came, people knew that God was among his people. When the Holy Spirit came, people knew it. And that's my prayer. And I've been praying it more and more as we've been thinking about the wonderful, beautiful names of God, that God will be so among us in our gatherings that people will know that God is here. They'll touch the living presence of God. We need to keep pursuing the presence of God. You know, so many centuries later, in 1905, I think it was, when Azusa Street happened, early 1900s, in Azusa Street. You remember the story there, again. They had lost that sense of God's presence in the church, and churches were gathering, and you know, it's so easy to go through the motions, isn't it? Even in our spiritual lives, without really knowing the glory of God. And every day they were gathering, some of them were interceding for weeks, even years, before the Spirit of God came. But the group who the Spirit first fell upon, you may know, because Roger and I actually went when we were in Los Angeles years ago now. We actually visited the house where the house in Bonnie Bray Street where the Holy Spirit fell on these people. And it's a very simple frame structured house with a little veranda outside the front. And in that room, the pastor, Seymour, who'd come to pastor a church there, he was actually thrown out of the church the first day he preached, because he preached and he'd been invited to pastor and he'd come from all across the States. But when he stood up to preach, he told them that he was just longing for God's Holy Spirit to come and baptize people afresh. And the people were not at all happy with that message, and so they threw him out and told him they didn't want him as pastor after all. Fortunately, one of the church families took him in, and that he began having little simple meetings of waiting on God and praying. Sometimes we have to keep showing God we really mean it before his Spirit comes. And they were just pressing in day after day again. I don't know for how long, but it wasn't enormously long time before one night as they were praying, suddenly the Holy Spirit fell, and most of them fell off their chairs at once, actually. But another lovely story we have is there was a battered old piano in that room. But we are told that one of the women there just got up. She was so wanting to glorify the Lord as they were all singing out in tongues. She went to the piano and she hadn't played before, and she began playing and singing to the glory of God. And that was what brought the neighbors around. They began to hear, and people began gathering outside this house. And they just shared with people, God is here. God is here. Such a simple message. But people came from all over the world because God was there. And when God is in a place, you can touch him, can't you? When you can reach out to him for his word to you, for his calling, for his healing. So we are people whom God wants to reassure us again that he is still Jehovah Shammah. Let me just, is the PowerPoint working? It is. Wonderful. Okay. Well, let's have the first one. Is anyone there? We actually, one time, Roger did a student mission some years back where the theme of the mission was, is anyone there? And they used to have on their T-shirts, they had a design like that with a satellite dish. Is anyone there? And it reminded me, I had to look it up because it was a long while ago it was said, but the first man in space was Yuri Gagarin, who was a Russian. And the Russian nation was very proud of, obviously, of having put the first astronaut in space. And one day, Nikita Khrushchev, who was president, but he was also quite proud that his nation was atheistic too. And he remarked that Gagarin had flown into space and he didn't see any God there. He was trying to say to people, there isn't any God. Gagarin went into space, he never saw God there. I heard at that time that a child or a young girl heard this story and remarked very presciently, I guess, perhaps he didn't really have a pure heart, because doesn't it say in the scripture, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So probably utterly true, truer than she knew, that we don't find if we don't open our hearts to God. If we seek for him with all our hearts, we find him. So we are, like so many people in our day, we're looking for God. People are looking for God everywhere around us. Actually, people are seeking spiritual life, aren't they? We think they're closed off to the gospel, but often they're closed up off to the way we present the gospel or who we are as people or whatever, or their image of Christianity. But in their hearts, people are spiritually hungry and thirsty. And many people in their hearts say, God, if you're there, speak to me. I met a girl training who was training actually to serve the Lord with her husband. But she told me her story, and it's always lived with me because I thought it was just so wonderful of God to do this. She told me that she, as a young woman, had emigrated to South America and lived a real high life full of immorality, parties, all sorts of stuff. And she was in with the jet set types. And she eventually met a man who became her husband. He lived the same lifestyle. But after a bit, when she got to about mid-20s, she began to feel more and more sick at heart of their lifestyle. And she told me that one day she was just getting ready to go to another party and she was painting her eyes before the mirror, you know. And she said her eyes met her own eyes in the mirror. And she suddenly was shocked, and she said, gosh, look at the hardness. Her eyes were hard and empty, and she thought, goodness, what has happened to me? And I'm only 25, 26, she was then. And in her, she was so horrified with herself that she suddenly, without thinking, said aloud, God, if you're there, if there is a God, help me, speak to me. She quickly forgot about it. People often forget about those prayers, don't they? But God doesn't forget them. And literally within a few days, she was invited to another party, a tea party this time. And there was a couple there who were full of Jesus. And they talked to her about Jesus, and she began to hunger after him. Very soon, she found Jesus as her Savior. And before long, her husband did as well. And eventually, they began to train for ministry. They were people as well who have this kind of God-shaped question mark. Is anyone out there? And if so, where is he? When I visited the ICFAS congregation in Cyprus, when I first visited it, the work there that we had in Cyprus, I stayed with our wonderful ICFAS overseas workers named Jim and Polly Major, who are now, how old? 90 he is, isn't he? Yeah, they're in their early 90s now, still serving the Lord. So don't any of you think that you give up at a certain age, okay? You know, they are still full of Jesus and still pointing people to Jesus. But well, I remember staying with them when I went there. And it's a beautiful climate like this. And the door was always unlocked, the front door often open as well. And what I really loved was that all day long there'd be people coming and going. Polly was one of is one of these lovely people who is just very full of hospitality and welcome. And people would come all the time. And what they would do is you would hear somebody just walk in the front door and they call out as they did so, hello, anyone at home? And I heard this so often, anyone there, anyone at home? that I told Polly I associated that with her house, that kind of, that refrain from the door, anyone at home, because they were looking for someone there. Because after all, only a burglar would actually want to find a house empty, wouldn't they? I mean, you wouldn't want to find a house. If you go to a house, it's because you want to find the person who's there, isn't it? So you want someone to be there. And we want the person that we seek to be in the house. And when people come into the people of God, among the people of God, they want to know that God is here. God is among you. It's a terrible thing, isn't it, when people are hungry and thirsty. The hungry sheep look up and they are not fed. It is a terrible thing to have the semblance of religion and no God there in the midst, because people are hungry for him. Now, just to remind you of where that verse that we're taking as our theme this evening, the Lord is there, or the Lord is our very present help, I'll just refer you, or maybe I'll just read the verse, from Ezekiel 48, verse 35. It's actually at the end of a chapters where Ezekiel describes a fantastic vision he had. Now, I think, again, there's something heartrending about this, because Ezekiel was in exile. And he was in exile because the city of Jerusalem, because the people of God had, first of all, lost Israel, and then they lost Jerusalem. They had been so unfaithful to God that in the end, he had to let them go. And what happened was they were overrun by the Babylonians. They were taken into exile. And Ezekiel is there in exile, and he's seeking God because he's hungering for God. And he has this fantastic vision, which he describes in great detail, of the city of God rebuilt, Jerusalem rebuilt, because it had all been destroyed, and the temple pulled down and the altar smashed. And he had this picture of this beautiful rebuilding. And you know that lovely chapter in Ezekiel where we see the water of God flowing from under under the throne of God in the temple and pouring out, and it was life-giving water. Ezekiel had vision after vision about what Jerusalem was going to be like, this city that God was going to rebuild. Now, actually, they've never rebuilt it like this. So it's not like that now, but he was seeing it spiritually. This is what it's going to be. And he finished that vision. The very last words of Ezekiel's prophecy is that, and it will be said of that city, the city will be called, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. That's going to be, it's not going to be called Jerusalem anymore, he's saying, because he would have been associating Jerusalem with apostasy, unfaithfulness, sin, all sorts of things that had meant that God had forsaken them. But now he sees that God will restore the city. God's going to do a new work. And the city that he builds will be called, the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. We want to be a people that God can write that beautiful name over. The Lord is there. Because, you know, the other place, there are only a few places that the word Sham or Shammah is mentioned in Scripture, and one of them is in Exodus 40 and verse 3. And again, it's significant because it's when God told Moses to build all the things for the tabernacle. You remember the altar of the table of showbread, the lampstand, the altar of incense, the burnt offering altar. And of course, then God told Moses to put the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place with the mercy seat over it. And God told him to put it there. And it says in Exodus 40, verse 3, and you shall put the ark there in the tabernacle. It's like the presence of God is going to be there. And we're told that Moses did everything that God commanded him. So they built the tabernacle. They put the ark there first and put the rest of the things around it. And then we're told that the glory of God came on the tabernacle, and they saw it like a cloud, a fiery cloud that they could see at night. They could see God's presence was there over and over in the Old Testament. God showed his presence there by that cloud, that fiery cloud that came over the tabernacle, but particularly over the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. God said, there, put the ark there. In that tabernacle, approach it with reverence, because our God is a consuming fire, and we come to God with reverence and awe. But he is there. And I don't know how the Israelites must have felt when they saw the cloud. I think it must have been wonderful just to know that God was there. Wouldn't it be fantastic? I mean, we're very materialistic people. We often want to see an evidence, don't we? Sometimes people say, well, if I could just see God, or I could see some evidence, if I could just have some proof, I would believe. But they, and the Israelites had that. They could see that God was there. But how terrible when God left them. When that day came when the ark was captured and they had to, and the woman, Eli's daughter-in-law, named her child Ichabod, the glory departed, because she says it's departed from Israel. She saw it as the worst thing that could ever happen. And it is the worst thing that could ever happen, is that God leaves us. The worst thing that could ever happen to us is that God leaves us. Our individual lives, our corporate lives as God's people, our families, even our nation, though our nation's never been a fully Christian nation, but God has been here in many parts of the nation. We don't ever want to get to the place where God is gone, do we? We want to be people who can say, the Lord is here, the Lord is here. The other place that it mentions that word, Shamar, is when it talks about the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2. And it says, of course, it tells us that God was there in the garden. But it says God put there the man he'd formed. God put the man there in the garden. And once again, it has that sense of filling the garden, because it was before Eve was created. That's why I'm saying man there, not that woman wasn't there later, but man at this point was put there. And God put man there to cultivate and to guard the garden. So God said, okay, this is my garden, but Adam, I'm forming you. I'm going to put you there in the garden. You need to guard this garden. You know, we don't always think about what Adam had to guard it against, but obviously there was something that God was warning him he'd need to guard the garden against. And we know that the serpent appears in the next bit of the account. The serpent came into the garden. So Adam had been given a charge to guard the garden against evil coming in, and he failed. That's why he lost the garden. And I think for many, many, many people, perhaps all of us in a way, we kind of have a longing in our hearts for perfection, don't we? Really for paradise, not only in gardens, but in everything. Sometimes one of the hardest things in life, isn't it, is to accept the imperfection of our world, to accept that not everything is perfect, that not absolutely everything will be wonderful and beautiful. And the reason is because Adam failed to guard the garden that he was put in, and he allowed the evil one to come in. And I'm just challenged afresh that as much as God gives us of good things, and he does, as much of the sweetness of his presence, and, you know, I mean this with all my heart, I often look around in these times together, and I see people arriving, and I thank God in my heart for you. So many people here that I really love, and I'm so grateful we're in the body of Christ together, we're in the family of God. But we need to guard this garden, don't we? It's not a perfect garden. If only it were a perfect church. It isn't, and never will be, probably. But we want to be people who guard what God has given us. Let's guard what God has given us in our homes and in our families and in our relationships. We do need to guard them. Sometimes we forget that. It talks about cultivating the garden, and Adam got on with that. But he didn't guard it. And we need to be people who don't only develop ministries and the way that things flow in house groups or congregations, but we want to be people who guard as well. We maybe need to talk about that another time, but let's think about where God lives. Where does God live? We talked about where God has put us in the garden, or he put Adam in the garden, Adam lost it. But God now, we're told, he dwells in his church. Not just, you know, oh, you know, I don't mean that he dwells in a building called a church. And you know, I don't mean he dwells in every gathering of people that says it's a church, because he doesn't. I wish he did. We would not have so much evil in the world if he did. But what does Jesus say? Jesus said, where in Matthew 18, verse 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. You know, that challenges me so much, because I am sure that we have all been to gatherings in the name of the Lord where we haven't really felt God's presence there. Now, it may be we didn't feel it because we were switched off, because we closed our ears to the Lord. But it's a terrible thing to have gatherings that God doesn't come to, isn't it? Don't you think? Dreadful thing. I always dread that. I have an absolute holy horror of ending up going to meetings, you know, because I spend a lot of my life going to meetings, guys, so they better be good, okay? Worship people, okay, better be good, because we spend time here and we want to touch the Lord here. And, you know, it's not good enough just to say, well, I'll worship him at home, because Jesus said where two or three are gathered together. And in Hebrews, the writer says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You know, it is so easy, isn't it, to think maybe I'll stay at home and I'll listen to last week's podcast or something like that, or I'll do this. And sometimes you have to. I understand we have to. And when you have young children and when you have other responsibilities, you often have to. But sometimes we just get in the habit of not meeting with believers and not expecting to encounter God in our midst, whether it's in a house group or in our congregations. Lord, we want to be not only gathering in your name, but aware that you are in our midst. Things happen, don't they, when God is among us. God will empower prayers. God will cause, because it's in that same context that Jesus said, and if two of you shall agree on earth concerning anything you ask, it shall be done for you. Bless you, little one. Don't worry about him. Bless you. Where Jesus went on to say, where two of you, if two of you shall agree on earth concerning anything you ask, it shall be done for them by my Father in heaven. That's God's presence, isn't it? I think that's fantastic. When there's just two of you, or maybe three, and you agree together concerning what you're asking the Father for, and Father grants it, then Jesus has been evidently among us, hasn't he? And we need that as well in the tiny interaction of lives, as well as in the bigger meetings together. We want to be people who discover that God is among us. I am there among us. God is enthroned on the praises of his people, we're told in Hebrews. And we know that when we worship together with our hearts, we can worship in lots of ways. It's wonderful to worship with music. But we can worship him just coming and opening our lives and our hearts to the Lord. When we worship him, he's lifted up on our praise, on our love, and we can touch him. If he's here tonight, we should be expecting him, as Chris was urging us in the worship, to reach out and touch the Lord. You're in need of healing. Perhaps you've got some hurt in your heart. You know, sometimes we get hurt in the life of God, don't we? Even in the church. Even amongst people you love, we can find hurt. Sometimes families have ministered hurt to us. And I believe we should reach out in those times when God is here among us and say, Lord, touch me, heal me. Because sometimes, you know, it's hard to forgive people who've hurt you, isn't it? And we find power to forgive as we ask the Lord to heal the hurt. And we can know spiritual healing, healing for our heart, as well as healing for bodies, as we touch the living God. We want to hear what God is saying. And I love it. I love it when someone gives a prophetic word and you know God is speaking just to you. But I think it's also wonderful when you just have a conversation with someone and they say something and it's exactly what you know God wants to say to you. It may be really simple, but you know it is the Lord speaking. And he's just encouraging. I was remembering it because yesterday Roger and I were actually with Clive and Ruth Calver. Anyone remember them? Clive and Ruth sent much love to everybody in Ichthus, and Clive says he wants to come and visit us, so he'll probably turn up one day. But Clive and Ruth, Ruth had a birthday party and we were there. But their grandson, Gavin, who leads the Youth for Christ, his new little baby was born, even in the womb they discovered there was a major problem with antibodies, and they had to give transfusions with this baby in the womb, about 7 transfusions. So the baby has been very, very seriously affected by this antibody thing, and they thought he was getting on well when he came out. He was born very prematurely as well, but just a couple of days before we all met, he'd had another relapse, and they had to rush him in and do another transfusion, and it was a little bit touch and go. But when we talked to Gavin, and we told him we were praying for the little boy Daniel, he said, I know God's going to take him through it. He said, because, you know, we felt God told us that. And we named him Daniel because, do you remember it says of Daniel that Daniel came out of the fiery furnace without even a mark of the fire on him. And he said, I believe God's going to bring our little son through this and bring out of without even a mark on him. And I just bless the Lord for that lovely testimony. But it reminded me of when years back when it was when our son was ill. Our son had cancer, and we'd been at a prayer meeting in Ickes House or prayer house, and I remember I was just coming out to go back and see to the family, and Jay's mum, Mary Reynolds, was just coming in, and she just passed me, and then she stopped and said, oh, she said, do you know, I was reading in my daily reading this morning, and I was reading in the book of Daniel, and it said about Daniel, he came out of the furnace, and there wasn't a mark of the fire on him. And she said, I really felt that, she said, I felt if I saw you today, I was going to share it, because I felt God was saying that you're going to come through this terrible trial that we were going through. Our son was pronounced, you know, terminally ill. She said, you're going to come through it and there won't be the mark of the fire on you. You know, God will do a complete work. And I held on to that word. It was so simply shared, just out of her own walk with God. God had spoken to her. She felt it was for me. And I thought, it's wonderful when God is among us and interacting among us, isn't it? In the day by day, in our relationship together. So God is among his people. You remember that Matthew's gospel starts by reminding us that God is called Emmanuel, that Jesus was called Emmanuel. It begins and ends, Matthew's gospel begins and ends with God with us. It starts with the baby being born and the angel saying, you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is God with us. This is Jesus. When the city was called, the Lord is there, it was saying, Jesus is there. Jesus is going to be among his people in the reformed city of Jerusalem, which would be a heavenly Jerusalem, because it won't be like that on the earth. But God is there. And Jesus was called, God is with us. He is here. And I imagine that that's why the disciples at first found it difficult when Jesus went to heaven, because God is with us. But somehow he wasn't, because he'd returned to heaven. And yet we have that wonderful time in the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God came. But I was thinking that the last bit of Matthew's gospel is also God with us, isn't it? Matthew 28, where Jesus gave the great commission to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the good news to all people, to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I am with you always. That was the last promise Jesus gave to his disciples. And he told his disciples to teach us, to teach others also. He is with us. And that's why we've got such wonderful good news to share. That's why Jesus said, go and share the good news everywhere. God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. You know, we do have wonderful news to share. And when God is with us, and he's in us, we have God among us, haven't we? When you go out prayer walking, or when you go into the shops and you're thinking of the Lord and asking the Lord to fill you up, you know, the Lord is walking where you're walking, isn't he? I've always felt so encouraged by that when if we go around visiting people, you know, we love to do door-to-door in Ickes, don't we? And I was laughing because somebody told me that Lydia George had said when she was doing, she was helping Glenda Jackson do some canvassing, and people were sort of a bit nervous of going door to door. Lydia said, it's an absolute breeze when you've done door to door work as much as I have. Going to people's doors is no problem because we do lots of it in Ickes, in the congregations, just telling people about Jesus. But you know, when we go out to people, we have got wonderful good news. God is with us. maybe that's all that person needs to hear. God is with you. He's here for you. I remember doing some door-to-door on an estate in Peckham, and I remember actually, I got a student along, because there were some students working with us. And this guy, I mean, I'm sure it wasn't his fault, but he looked a complete, you know, a threatening character. He got an absolute, you know, skinhead and an earring, and he was big as well, and he got some big boots as well. So, we were doing door to door together, and nobody opened the door. And after we'd done several flights of this, you know, flats, and nobody, and I said, oh, I can't all be out. And then I took a look at him and I said, I tell you what, why don't you wait at the top of the stairs? Because lots of them have got little spy holes, haven't they? And I could picture all these people looking through and seeing my lovely friend who became a wonderful evangelist. But anyway, and so I said, you wait there until they open the door and I will talk to them. And sure enough, at the next door, this sweet lady came to the door. I told him to stay there, actually, in case she got panicked when he appeared. But because she was so touched that somebody had come, and just simply with the message that God loves you. And she had not been well, and she got a little bit tearful, and I said, let me pray for you, because God is right here where we are on the doorstep. And I was able to pray for her, and she wept a little bit because God was there touching her. And I thought, she needed to know that God is here, didn't she? She needs to know. And people out there need to know that God is here. God is not far away. Whatever crises we encounter in our nation, we keep hearing threats not only about the economy, but also about terrorism. Whatever threats there are, the Lord is here. The Lord is here. And we want to ask the Lord to be with us and to be able to communicate that to other people. We know that we bring God's presence as we worship and as we pray. That's why we call it presence evangelism. Our very presence in a place should bring the Spirit of God there. And as we also love one another. Because, you know, there's another there in Psalm 133 where it says, there the Lord commands the blessing, even life evermore. And that there is where brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. And that's why we have to guard our garden. That's why we have to guard our unity. Because when we are dwelling together in unity and love, then the Lord is there. There the blessing is. There the blessing is. And we want to know more of that. Because other people need it as well. It's not just for us. It's for the world that we're reaching out to. The Lord is there. Let's have the next one. When, and I've just put a few things that we know that unbelievers often are aware of. I remember someone asking me to see a woman who was in a lot of turmoil and need, and she didn't know the Lord in a living way at all. She'd had a Christian mother, but she'd not made any, you know, she'd been always cut off from God, and she was very much in a low place. And she came around to see me, and we had someone staying a few days with us who was our lovely elderly lady. Some of you will have heard of in Ichthus. She was one of our first Ichthus people, and she was called Olive Pickstock. Anyway, Olive was staying with me, and I just explained that I was going to take this lady in the study and talk to her. And I said, perhaps you could be praying. And she said, oh, I will. But she did more than that. When this lady arrived, she went to greet her as well. And I introduced Olive and explained she was staying with us for a few days. And Olive just took this lady's hand and she looked her straight in the eye and she said, I just want to say one thing to you, dear. A seeking soul and a seeking Savior are bound to meet. And I smiled. I don't know what the lady made of it, but I thought that is just so true. And sure enough, the seeking soul and the seeking Savior did meet. And God was there. The Lord is there. Sometimes people are looking for the Lord. They don't know how to find him. Sometimes they need to have sins forgiven in order to clear out the debris, in order to get a clear place to come and touch the living God. But if we look for him, we'll find him. Jesus has said that. If you look for me, you will find me if you search for me with all your hearts. If you come with an open heart, you'll find him. Never mind if you think you've lost him, you will find him. If you look for him with all your hearts. The Lord is there when we're in danger. There have been many, many stories. I can think of one time ourselves when we were involved in quite a serious car collision. But God wonderfully preserved us. And I won't go into all the details, but it was a wonderful preservation. And that night I had a dream that it was an angel flown across and protected us. And I hadn't thought about that till then, but I knew that God was saying to me, you know, I sent an angel there to guard you because we were very vulnerable in that particular situation. The Lord is there when we're in danger. I remember at a student mission once having a word. I was praying for some students, and one of the girls, she was not only she was a mature student, I think, but she was also involved in some ministry in the town. I didn't know that at the time. But as I was praying for her, I had a picture of her sitting on a bus, and there was somebody sitting next to her. And that person got off when she got off and walked along with her. But I knew somehow in the dream, in the vision I had, that this was an angel. And I said to her, you know, I don't know if you travel on the bus a lot. And she said, yes. And I said, well, I had this picture of this angel that came and sat by you on the bus and got off with you and walked with you home. And I just feel the Lord is saying he's given his angels charge over you. Now, she then told me she was involved in this outreach work in a very broken part of town. And there were times when she was on the bus and there were some unsavory characters, and she had been very, very nervous because she felt very vulnerable if it was late as well in the evening. And I just felt the Lord was saying to her she had been kept safe all the time because his spirit was with her. He'd put an angel to watch over her. Now, we shouldn't put ourselves needlessly in danger. I don't believe in that. But I felt that God was assuring her that whilst she had to be in this place, that God was going to guard her. I was thinking, as I was thinking about the Lord being there, I've been rereading a couple of the... I read the biography of Watchman Nee, but also of Brother Yu, the Chinese Christian. They're both Chinese Christians who saw God do amazing things. And I read again recently the story of Brother Yu, who was a Chinese believer who was imprisoned not so long ago, probably only 10, 20 years ago. And he was horribly beaten up and tortured. But how God spoke to him one day. He'd had his legs broken and everything, and he was just left in his cell. But one day God said to him, you're going to leave this prison, and I want you to go when I tell you to. And eventually, the day came, and he felt God telling him he should go now. And he had, although his legs had been broken, they were obviously beginning to heal, but he was, you know, very, very crippled. But he got up, and he went out. I don't know how he got out of his cell. Maybe it wasn't locked at that point. But the place they were on, the room they were in, the little block they were on, the door was locked. But he just walked towards it because he knew that God had said it. And as he walked towards it, it opened. Now, the reason it opened was because another prisoner was being returned to the cell at that time, who was also a Christian. And the guard, as soon as he'd opened the door to usher that prisoner through, the telephone rang in an office by the side of it, and he went in to answer it. So Brother Yu just walked straight on past out. He said the Christian passing him said, are you mad? Do you want to die? But anyway, he knew that God had told him, and he talks about how he walked down three flights of stairs. Each time there were doors that there was always somebody who'd just open it or just come through, and he just went through steadily just with God until he came down, went out into the yard, and there lots of guards were with guns. And he said he was absolutely sure he would just get shot in the back, but he said God had told him just to walk out of this prison. So he just carried on walking towards the main gate, and the gate turned out to be not locked, not closed. He just went out of the gate and nobody saw him. He believed God blinded the eyes of the guards, but God took him out there, and he actually went to the home of some Christians, and then they smuggled him away, and he was reunited with his family. It was quite an amazing story, but he knew that God gave him power to walk, even though he'd had such damage, and God got him out of that prison, a bit like Peter in Acts. Now, you know, the more we live close to the Lord, the more we ask for his spirit to come, the more we will see those miracles happening. I don't mean to say necessarily we'll all be in prison and out, but we will see God do supernatural things because he is a supernatural God. But we get so tied up, don't we, in very, very worldly, earthly things. When we're lonely, it was Olive Pickstock again, who one day when I went round to see her, I just got up one morning and I was getting myself, I had got a meeting a bit later, but I thought I'll go to the supermarket and get some shopping. And I was just starting to go out to get the shopping, and I thought, oh, I wonder if Olive needs any shopping. So I buzzed around where she lived in sheltered accommodation and, you know, rang the bell. And she opened the door and she just looked at me and she said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Now, I knew that she didn't think I was Jesus. So I said, is everything all right? And she said, "Well, dear," she said, "I've just been so lonely. I haven't seen anyone for a week or two. Nobody, because we often had visitors, but it just so happened they hadn't." She said, "I hadn't seen anyone. So this morning I said to the Lord, 'Lord, you know I'm really lonely. Please send me somebody today to see me. Please send so I can, you know, talk to another Christian.'" So when I arrived, she just knew the Lord had sent me. Isn't that lovely? I was so grateful. I'm sure many times the Lord would have prompted me to do that, probably the days before he had and I hadn't heard. I was so glad I had that morning. But it's so easy, isn't it, to be thoughtless. But I felt the Lord was there. When she was lonely, the Lord showed her that he was there for her. I could tell you more stories than that, but I won't. And when we're hurting, the Lord is there. And people need to know that out there in the world. I know a lady who's been through an absolutely terrible time, losing a child and her marriage breaking up. And she was absolutely at her lowest point and was suicidal. And the incredible thing, she lives a long way from me, but I managed to get hold of a Christian in one of the churches there who'd been down to do one of our summer projects. And I asked her if she could get a group of people to pray every day for this lady. And anyway, she did. She told me yes. And so I sent some verses for each day of the week. And I said, "I'll join you as well. Let's read these verses out and pray for this woman," because she was literally at that point not even eating. She was starving herself to death. And God did the most amazing turnaround. God is so, I mean, I really bless that wonderful group of women. It was a group of women in this church who really took it up to the extent that one of them was able to go around on Christmas Day, because this woman was on her own, and visited with her for a couple, 2 or 3 hours, and just talked to her about Jesus and prayed with her, even though the woman who went had her own family. But she felt the Lord gave her that compassion as she prayed. And I thought, the Lord is there. That woman knows that God is there because he's there in his people. And that's where God lives on earth now. I must finish. Where does God live on earth? Among his people, when we're gathered together, and he is here, and in us personally. God lives in us. He lives in you. He lives in me, if we ask him to come and live in us. And if we've grieved him away, let's ask him back. That's the simplest thing to do. If you feel you've lost God because you've grieved him, you've done something which has grieved the Spirit, and he's moved away from you, ask him to come back. Ask him to cleanse from sin. Let's return. Oh, holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made you mourn and drove you from my breast. That's an old hymn, but it's a good one. The presence of God is heaven on earth, whether it's in our homes. We can experience the presence of God. There's so much oppression on family relationships. There is so much destruction going on in the world. We need to ask the Lord to come into our family relationships, and we need to make sure we guard them, because we want to have a little bit of heaven on earth in our family relationships. In our own hearts, we want to constantly have some heaven on earth as we worship him. In our gatherings, your will be done, Lord, on this earth as it is in heaven. So let's come together and see God in our midst. I felt the Lord was saying to somebody tonight, it may be here, or if it's being recorded, it may be on the podcast, but I felt the Lord was saying very specifically to somebody, it is time to love again. It's time to trust again. It's time to laugh again, and you will laugh the laughter of faith again. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will come, Lord, among us. Lord Jesus, we love you, Lord, and we hate it when we grieve you from us. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you will come. Jesus, will you send your Spirit among us more powerfully? Send your Spirit among us more powerfully. You know the needs of each heart and life here tonight, Lord. Will you touch our hearts? Will you speak the words we need to hear, Lord? Whether they're words of correction or words of encouragement, speak the words, Lord, that we need to hear, and fill our hearts, Lord God, with your beautiful Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a free audio download from Ichthus Christian Fellowship. To find more, visit ichthus.org.uk.